Okay, then if you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20, we're up to verse 13, where we shall consider the six of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 13, and the six of the Ten Commandments. If we all stand for the reading of God's Word, a very short verse. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Let's pray. Our Father, we just pray that you would give us understanding, application now to this command, that it would affect our lives and the way we live in this world. Renew our minds in your word now. Sanctify us by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, the first question I want to answer in regards to this command, you shall not murder, is why is murder wrong? And you might say, well, that's obvious, but I want you to think about this with me, because if you was to ask people of all kinds of different cultures, nationalities, and ages, the question, is murder wrong? Then I suspect almost all, emphatically, would give the answer as yes. The idea, at least when it's presented at face value, that murder is wrong, is almost a universally accepted truth. But if you was to ask those same people from all different walks of life why murder is wrong, then they would probably give you answers. Something like, well, because it is. It's not the right thing to do. It's not treating others how we would like to be treated. Or they might say, murder is wrong because it's bad for humanity. It's bad for society. If people just went around murdering each other, then you cannot live in a society like that. Humanity could not thrive. So if you want to sum up those reasons, murder is bad because it's not the right thing to do, it's not treating others how you would like to be treated, and it's bad for humanity and society. But if you are to think only in those humanistic, man-centered terms like most people do, then that is very dangerous. Because what if man then starts to reason, as man does start to reason, that it would be advantageous for society and it would be good for humanity to kill off certain races, like the German socialists decided in the 1940s it was right to do about the Jews. When you think murder is wrong only in those terms, man can start to reason that by terminating the lives of certain parts of society, like the disabled, the elderly, you'd be doing them a favor. And so it's the right thing to do. When mankind thinks murder is wrong only in those humanistic terms, then they start to reason that it would be advantageous to the human race to murder some of the unborn children in the womb. And reasoning it would be advantageous to individuals who don't want their career or current lifestyle to be changed by the arrival of a baby. Or they might think it's advantageous to society to only have babies of a certain sex and end the life of the other ones. You see, my point is, if the only reasons you have as to why murder is wrong, if the only reasons you have are all on a horizontal humanistic plane, like it's not the right thing to do, or it's bad for humanity and society, then mankind, whenever he or she or a nation likes, can decide it is the right thing to do. And it is advantageous to humanity and society to murder certain people under certain circumstances. And history testifies that this has happened time and time again. not just in the 1940s or at other times in histories. This happens right now in our day, in our country. But you see, murder is wrong. The reason murder is wrong is because man is made in the image of God. Genesis 9 verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For, this is the reason why, God made man in his own image. The image of God in man may be a fallen one and not what it should be because of the fall. But nevertheless, whether someone is disabled, able-bodied, healthy, unhealthy, old, young, black, white, male, female, rich or poor, they are made in the image of God. And so the murder of them is prohibited by God. And so let's consider then what this command actually says here and what it does not. It does not say, you shall not kill. At least, not in the original Hebrew. There is a different word for kill and to murder. And the word used here is never used for killing in war. It's never used for capital punishment. And the word is never used when God or angels take a life. You see, this command is not a prohibition on killing full stop, but it's a command against murder. That is unlawful killing. Unlawful in the eyes of God, of course. Not what man decides. It's a prohibition on the taking of an innocent life. You know, someone raised a question the other day that came from an unconverted family member of those who said, I don't understand, the Bible says do not kill, and then you have people killing people all over the Bible. But again, and the death penalty and things like that in the Bible. But again, it does not say do not kill. At least in the original. It says you shall not murder. The prohibition here is against unlawful killing. Unlawful, again, not as man decides what is lawful and what is not, but unlawful in the eyes of God. For instance, this command does not forbid capital punishment. In fact, the penalty given in Scripture for someone who does murder someone else is capital punishment. The one I just read, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For God has made man in his own image, and there are other scriptures that say the same thing. You don't go and take revenge yourself. It's not about revenge, it's about justice being done. And the proper authorities, as we learned on Sundays, governments, civil magistrates, instituted by God, are to judge the case and so forth. So this command, you shall not murder, it's not against capital punishment, because the penalty for murder in the Bible is capital punishment. And this command does not forbid self-defense, because in Exodus 22, only two chapters later, if you look there with me, Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3, it says, if a thief is found breaking into your house or somewhere else you might be. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him and you go and kill him then there shall be blood guilt for him. So there's a principle there. If it's dark and night when he breaks in and the owner of the house, he can't see properly, and so in protecting himself and his loved ones, the thief happens to die, the owner is not guilty. But if it's in the daytime and he can see more clearly and he can see the thief is not intending to kill or steal, he's not intending to kill, he's just intending to steal. He could have shouted help and things like that and identified him. If he kills him then, cold-bloodedly, the owner is guilty. Now, there's a lot more explanation you can do of that verse and a lot more you can broaden it out and explain it better, but the principle of self-defense is there. Self-defense is not prohibited by this command. War is not prohibited by this command. Sometimes it is necessary to go to war in order to defend one's own loved ones and the people in the country you're in from attack from elsewhere. Sometimes it's necessary to go to war in the aid of helping others. There is such a thing as a just war. We'll look at that, Lord willing, on Sunday from Romans 13. But many times in the Bible, God commanded Israel to go to war. Sometimes to defend themselves, sometimes to help others, sometimes to minister God's justice upon evil and wicked nations. And another thing this command does not forbid, at least it's not talking about this, is taking a life accidentally while behaving responsibly. So if a person is acting responsibly and accidentally takes a life through whatever means, then according to God's word, he or she should not face the death penalty. You had cities of refuge for this, where the manslayer was told to flee to the city of refuge. A modern application of this would be, you know, if a man was driving along and someone just ran out in front of them and that person was killed, but the driver was not doing anything wrong, there was absolutely nothing they could do. Or perhaps in self-defense, let's say a woman is being attacked by a man. He's trying to rob a bag of something, but as he's grabbing her, she grabs on something nearby, perhaps a heavy bottle of Prosecco, and whacks him over the head and the man dies. She didn't intend to kill him. She was just trying to defend herself there, under pressure, in the spur of a moment, against someone much stronger. You see, this command is not talking about what you might call manslaughter, where the person is not being negligent, where the person is just being reasonable. But this command does include when a person has accidentally killed another, but they have acted negligently. According to the Bible, if you accidentally kill someone but you're acting negligently, you're guilty of murder. Look with me at Exodus 21, verses 28 and 29. We see this here. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned. Death penalty for the animal. And its flesh shall not be eaten. Now listen to this. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable, not in the first instance. So if someone's animal, it's not limited to an ox, of course. If someone's animal attacks another human being and kills them, if it's just out of the blue, unexpected, well, the owner is not liable. Of course, common sense, if they've got a pet lion, not that you would have one and they let it on the loose, something that is obviously, then they would be. It's the principle here, not the letter. But if, let's say, for instance, you know, Bonnie the dog suddenly turned on someone, I wouldn't put it past him. But it would be out of the blue. The dog should die, but the owner is not responsible in the first instance. But now look at verse 29. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it, notice this, doesn't say if the ox has killed someone in the past, it would be dead. But if the ox has bitten in the past, if it showed some kind of, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and also its owner shall be put to death. So if you have a dangerous animal that's just being let loose and you're not heeding to the warnings, you've not put it down after what it's done in the past, both the animal and the owner face the death penalty under God's law. Now, I'm sure you can see it applies to more animals than the ox, but there's a bigger principle here. Let's say, for example, someone has a dangerous car with the brakes not working properly. and they run someone over because of that. The negligence is there, and the guilty of murder, according to the Bible. They didn't go out intending to murder, but the negligence is there. If you turn to Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, we see the same principle. Here with building regulations, which is extremely relevant to what's going on today. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof. These roofs in those days would have flat roofs, which would be used as another room to sit on and do whatever on. Obviously, a bit nicer weather than England. But a parapet was like a fence, a wall around the roof, so you didn't fall off it. Basically, it was a courtyard, private courtyard on top of your house. But you had to put a wall around the top so people didn't fall off it and plunge to their death. As you see, the reason you are to do this, the text says, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. So do you see the principle there? Of the person making that house was... The person who made that house, if that happens, who didn't put the wall, on, they weren't intending to murder someone, were they? You know, if they just, well, let's skip this, it's too much red tape, and they're not intending to murder someone. But nevertheless, if people die unintentionally due to their negligence, the negligent were held responsible under the law of Moses and faced the death penalty for murder. You know, this, of course, came up in the news this morning with the tragedy of the block of flats there in London, and like an inferno. And it was said that, you know, people had been warning for years about things on safety there. I mean, it was just unbelievable. But you see the principle: if the accidental death of someone is caused by someone's negligence, then under God's law, they would have faced the death penalty. You know, I saw not too long ago, and of course this happens more than it should, which is, well, it only needs to happen once, which is more than it should, but a driver had not been paying attention on his mobile phone. I can't remember whether he was texting or on Facebook or something, and he just plowed down and killed someone. Not only did you have the original tragedy there, but it was even another scandal in that the courts let him off with, I think it was a driving ban and a fine of a few hundred pounds. But under God's law, he would have faced capital punishment, because accidental killing due to his negligence is classed as murder in God's economy. Another thing that this command forbids, though, is abortion. Psalm 139 is very clear: life starts in the womb. I mean, that's a fact of science, isn't it? That life begins at conception. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb. If you look with me at Exodus 21, verses 22 and 24... This is where we find the famous Lex Talionis: life for life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, wound for wound. Fair justice is to be done, is the principle here, but don't go overboard either. A lot of people have heard of this, but they don't realize that the command comes in the context of harming an unborn child. Look with me there at Exodus 21, verses 22 to 24. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, perhaps the instance there it has pictured is two men fighting and the woman comes in to try and separate them, but then gets hit in the process. Of course, it applies if she gets hit or hurt by whatever means. So that her children come out when the baby is born, that is, not necessarily straight away, but when the baby comes out, if the baby comes out and there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. As with all of this, it was not personal revenge, but justice by the proper authorities, not taking individual vengeance. But if there's no harm to the baby, the man gets a crime because of what he's done to the woman. But if there is harm, verse 23, to the baby when it comes out, then you shall pay life for life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for foot. However that baby is harmed, the penalty of the person who did it gets the same. Taking the life of a child in the womb and infant child sacrifice was very common in the ancient world. It's also very common today, though. It's forbidden here by God as murder. Suicide is also forbidden by this command, the taking of one's own life. Because life is, a person's life is in the, person is in the image of God. It's not your life to take. Now, listen, suicide is not giving one's life for another, as in the case of a soldier, you know, pinned down and suddenly gets up and runs across and starts shooting to save his friends there, his fellow soldiers. It's not a man, suicide is not a man jumping, let's say in that burning building today, a man went up trying to rescue people in the blaze. Or trying to save someone from drowning and he drowns. You know, in those cases, the person would like to survive themselves. That's not what we're talking about, but the selfish taking of one's own life. Now, whilst it is possible that a true Christian, someone can be a true Christian justified, completely lose all the faculties and still do such a thing and get to heaven, that would be extremely rare. And in most cases, someone committing suicide, it puts a big question mark. If they're a professing Christian, it would only point to that the person is lost and hell is awaiting for them. If you can reason about it, then someone's not lost the faculties. In fact, there are many people who have been tempted to take their own life but have not done so because they know they will face certain hell, knowing the consequences, what stopped them. That whatever misery they're going through now and down about, they're about to face a lot worse if they continue with that. It's a shame they don't, you know, on them helplines, they don't tell them that. This command also prohibits euthanasia, the murdering, assisted suicide, they call it, of older people and the terminally ill, who sometimes live a lot longer. Now, by this, of course, we're not talking about, you know, when a life support machine gets turned off after 2 years or whatever, or but the assisted suicide of old people. You ever notice the contradiction we have in society today? On one hand, you have people arguing, let's make euthanasia legal in this country. But on the other hand, they're saying to all the younger, phone this helpline. Don't take your life. And yet they're saying for certain people, do take your life. The Netherlands was, I believe, the first country in the world to legalize assisted suicide, euthanasia. If someone had a terminal disease or a condition they did not like, they could get a doctor to take their life. But what soon happened was voluntary euthanasia soon became involuntary euthanasia. And so the state, the doctors, the parents, family members could suddenly decide, apart from the patient, him or herself, to take that life. The doctor, doesn't even have to let the family know, or the patient. And apparently in Holland, and this is increasing, more requests for assisted suicide have come from the family members than the patients themselves. You see, going back to that reasoning at the beginning, where people are reasoning murder is only wrong because, you know, it's on a humanistic level, well, people will start reasoning there. Well, we're doing them a favor. Because what quality of life would they have anyway? Or they're a burden to us and they're a burden to society. Insurance companies start to see them as an unnecessary expense. Why just keep paying for treatment when we can just end their lives? You see, we often hear, don't we, about, you know, how all civilized and moral we are in Europe and the European Union countries. You know, we're not like those barbaric countries where people are coming from. We have all these good shared values and morals. Well, listen, you don't have to go very far, do you, to see people who are barbaric. It's all around us. You see, once a man loses or misses that murder is wrong because man is made in the image of God, then this barbaricness is going to be everywhere. But in case anyone is thinking, well, those people are really bad. And they are. But in case anyone is thinking, but I'm glad I've not broken that command. Perhaps I need to brush up on not being negligent to make sure I can tick that one off on the future, in the future. So I was thinking about this, better get a net around that trampoline in the garden. Not that I think someone's going to die, but still. But Jesus gave this command a whole new definition. Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, quoting this text, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. There is a place for righteous anger. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. There is a place for being angry at the sin and injustice in the world, and of course your own sin. You see, it's not right to look upon all the evil and the wickedness in the world and just sing, so Sally can wait, don't look back in anger, and give yourself a big pat on the back. That's just saying, well, I'm not going to get worked up about it all anymore. Who cares? But there is also such a thing as sinful anger. Sinful anger just lashing out in a hot-tempered, heated rage that stems from a grudge or bitterness or malice, just boiling up. According to Jesus, that is murdering people in your heart. You see, it's not just the crime of murdering someone physically that makes a person guilty before God, but having hatred towards someone, flipping out in a boiling, angry rage, just out of malice and bitterness. Well, who hasn't done that? You see, who can stand up and say, well, I'm not guilty? You see, what this command should do is point everyone to their need of the cross. That the only way someone can be forgiven by God is by Jesus suffering and dying upon that cross and taking your place, taking your penalty. You see, when Jesus hung upon that cross, he was innocent in the sense he had done no wrong, but of course he was guilty. When he hung upon that cross, in the sense of God imputed to him the guilt of the believer. You see, those who turn to him believing this good news of what he's done to save you, the guilt, that the guilt of the believer was accounted to Jesus by God, and so he was punished in our place. So on Judgment Day, you can either stand before God guilty as a murderer, murdering people, at least in your own heart, or you can turn to Jesus Christ and follow him. Have him as your God and your King and your Savior, believing this good news that when he hung upon the cross, your penalty was paid in full. That's the good news he invites you to be forgiven by believing, not by anything you do. So let's pray and we'll sing the old rugged cross. Our Father, we just thank you for your mercy, that even though all mankind like sheep has gone astray, their own way, wickedness, that you came in to die on a cross for our place. I just pray, Lord, that this word would help our thinking. We live in such a world twisted that calls good evil and evil good. I just think of how even our media at the moment is calling the Northern Ireland Party, the DUP, that I'd never really heard much of before, but they're calling them evil because they believe right on these very things that we've been looking at tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on this nation, that you would save many from the gospel and turn us away from such wicked and twisted thoughts of murdering the young, babies, old people, disabled, that would value life. In Jesus' name, amen.